Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and the first four words in verse 7. Rest in the Lord. The whole verse reads, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Psalm 37 and verse 7. The Lord's people will always be surrounded by those that do evil and by the wicked. They will see them round about their habitations, round about the churches. They also see them in even the assemblies of the saints. And in this psalm we have again and again the contrast between the wicked and the righteous, God's people and those that are not. It is acknowledging how they may be seen, them spreading like a green bay tree. They're getting on well, they have all that heart could wish, and sometimes very much opposite with the people of God, with their tribulations and trials and troubles. And it has struck me how many times this theme comes through the psalm. Psalm 73, the psalmist there, his steps were well nigh slipped when he saw the prosperity of the wicked, and even that there were no bands in their death. They could approach death without any trouble at all. And it wasn't until he went into the sanctuary, then he understood their end. Then he realized what was beyond the grave, what a terrible shock they would get when they realized the truth, when they met the Lord, when they saw him on his judgment throne. And we are to be reminded that this world is in darkness, and the judicial sentence in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, has passed upon all men, and men are incapable of themselves to believe or to understand the things of God. We read in Hebrews 11 that it is by faith that we believe in God, that we believe that he is. By faith we understand the worlds were formed out of things which do not appear. And yet sometimes we get surprised. We wonder why men cannot see the beauty of the Lord in creation, why they cannot be brought to believe through that means. And yet when we think of when our Lord was upon the earth and he worked the many miracles, he fed the thousands, they ate of the loaves, they saw what was left, he raised the dead, the widow of Nain and Lazarus and others from the dead, he opened the eyes of the blind, and yet they still could not believe, they would not believe, and in the end crucified him as an impostor. And yet he'd done so many marvellous works and wondrous things. It really shows us the hardness of the heart of man. Our Lord, when he told about the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man, when he lifted up his eyes in hell, and he saw Lazarus afar off in Abraham's bosom, and he prayed that he might have a drop of water to quench the burning in his tongue, and it was not possible to pass from one to another. And then he desired that Abraham would be sent to his five brethren, that they might not come into that place of torment. And our Lord said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, but if one rose from the dead, then they would believe. But the Lord said, if they did not hear Moses and the prophets, neither would they believe though one rose from the dead. It is not arguments, it is not miracles. Those things in themselves do not move the heart of man. None of the signs and wonders that God wrought in Egypt ever moved the heart of Pharaoh. Yes, while they were upon him it did, but then he hardened his heart again. And that is the natural heart of man. It is only through the bloodshed, the Passover lamb. It is only through the gift of eternal life. It is only the Lord opening the eyes and giving eternal life that will ever bring one out of nature's darkness and into the Lord's marvellous light. And we need to remember that. Otherwise we get so low, so despondent. We think, well, it's only because of those who have been brought up under the sound of the truth. It's only those who have been brainwashed and all sorts of things like that. You know, I really bless the Lord that I was brought up under the sound of the truth. And solemn, sad though it was, brought up in that way, and yet to rebel and to hate the things of God, want to run away from them. And I can clearly say, I clearly know that it was the Lord that stopped me, the Lord that opened my eyes, the Lord that made the change. And I bless the Lord for that, especially for one that must stand in the Lord's name and proclaim his name to have a personal witness of the reality of the power of God. And it's not only personal, because I've seen it in my parents, I've seen it in other loved ones, I've seen it in dear brethren, seen the life of God, the reality of God in life and in death. But here we have the psalmist David constantly through this psalm comparing the wicked and comparing the righteous and setting before us the blessedness of the people of God, though it may seem for a time that the wicked are prospering and are doing well. Really, many of the psalms, they are to encourage, they are to lift up. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. In this psalm, there is an exhortation in the first verses of several things. In verse 3, it is to trust in the Lord. In verse 4, it's to delight thyself also in the Lord. In verse 5, it's to commit thy way unto the Lord. In our text, it is to rest in the Lord. And it is the exhortations to bring us out of self, away from the wicked, and direct our gaze unto the Lord and to the Lord. And particularly that is upon my spirit this evening is these first four words in verse 7, rest in the Lord. And yes, it is added to it, and wait patiently for him. But I want to emphasize firstly and to look at these first words and rest in the Lord. So I want to look at seven ways in which we are to rest in the Lord. And the first one is in his person, in the Lord. Now, the word here is Jehovah, that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And of course, this is the God of our salvation, Emmanuel, God with us, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It is to rest in his person, who he is. Right through the scriptures, we have set before us that he is a good God, a gracious God, a long-suffering God, a God who hath not dealt with us after our sins deserved. And we also have that this very trait is what the wicked will take hold of, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, then the heart of man is fully set in him to do evil. Because he gets away with it, because God is silent, then he thinks that nothing will come. We read of the nations that were in Canaan. Now they knew in Abraham's day, they knew in all of those years of the true and living God, but they turned to idols and many transgressions and many evil ways. And we read it the word that those at that time of ignorance God winked at. He turned a blind eye to it, but that nation was under a curse. It was coming a time that they would be completely destroyed. It was said the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. They would just let go, adding sin to sin and wickedness to wickedness until suddenly the judgment came. It was in the days before Noah, it was in the days before Lot, in the days of Lot, and it will be, and it is now, and the end of the world and the judgment to come is still to come. A man shall give an account, and all things shall be brought before God. But the person of our Lord Jesus Christ in these gospel days, he's not set forth as what Satan is, as a deceiver, as an evil, treacherous person, a vile person. He is set forth as meek and lowly, as good and holy and gracious and long-suffering and forbearing. And everything about the Lord is good. He is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. He opens his hand. He satisfies the desire of every living thing. And in the context here with the wicked, he's even good to them. He gives them their food, their wealth, their riches, things that they are happy with and things that they never give him thanks for. But the Lord is good to all. He opens his hand, satisfies the desire of every living thing. And so it is to rest in the person of our Lord, and especially in his coming to this world, that he is truly God and truly man, that as by death, by man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, even so by man came eternal life. And it must be that our Lord was to take a human nature, be made of the seed of Abraham, so that he could die, so that he could fulfill the law in that nature as man, so that he could suffer, so that he could pay the debt that we owed. And in his person, in his complex person, great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. We are to rest in that. And really, when we look at all the Old Testament prophecies of the seed of the woman that should bruise the serpent's head, his name that should be called Emmanuel, God with us, all of these things, a virgin shall be with child, those things that were pointed and spoken of here in the Psalm 22 and 69 of the Lord's sufferings. And in the person of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, this is fulfilled and settled. The main theme of the Gospel according to John is that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that in believing ye might have life through his name. So may we rest in his person. He cannot deny himself. He is what he is. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So different to us. This psalm is a psalm of contrast. So different our Lord is from the evildoers and the wicked, but so different than us. The pure, the holy, the spotless Lamb of God, and working out a righteousness for us. And he is the author of our salvation. We can never doubt what he has said, what he has done. He is a good, a gracious God. And yet the wicked very often, they'll point to all the evils done in the world. They'll point to famines. They'll point to terrible things that have been done. And they'll blame God for that. They don't believe in him. They don't pray to him. They don't trust him. But if there's anything that is evil being done, they lay that to his charge. And one day that shall all be laid to their account. You know how terrible it will be to be laying to the charge of the Lord that which comes because of sin and because of wicked man. How often the things that are done in the world, it is man on man. And man brings about his own trials and own judgment, we reap what we sow again and again. So the first thing is to rest in the Lord, rest in his person. The second is to rest in his finished work. When thinking of this, I thought of an illustration. Say if we owed a great amount of money to someone, we'd either done something wrong or we'd purchased something and we had no means whatsoever of paying that money. And it caused us many anxious nights, sleepless nights. We worried about it continually. We had no rest in our mind because of this great debt that was hanging over us. Now, if someone came along and they said to us, "We have paid the debt. Here is the receipt. Here is the letter from the firm that you owe the money to. You do not have to pay that." Now, if we viewed that and we believed that, we knew that that debt was no longer over us, then we wouldn't worry anymore. We would rest in what that person had done in paying the debt. We would rest in that which had been accomplished. It might have been yesterday or a week ago or a month ago. It didn't matter. The debt was paid. And if several years went by and someone said, "Well, what about that debt? You didn't pay it." And we turn around and we said, "No, we didn't pay it, but this person paid it for us, and here's the proof of it." And we could rest in that. We wouldn't be, the more that we believed and realized that that had been done, we wouldn't have all that worry and anxiousness. And if we knew the person that had done it was a very upright person, you know there was no deceit in what they'd done it rightly, honourably, and the receipt was there, then we could really rest. And so to rest in the finished work of the Lord is to view what the Lord has done. The Lord said, "It is, I came to do my Father's will. Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And that work was done at Calvary. It was done with his perfect life of obedience to impute to his people his righteousness given to them that believe. The debt that he paid at Calvary was the debt that we owed. The sins that we committed were laid upon him. And the debt was paid. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. He hung upon the tree. He shed his precious sin-atoning blood, the blood of God, the perfect spotless blood that did not need to be shed for himself, but was freely laid down for his people. And we are to rest in that. We're reminded in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper all the time of the finished work, as if this is the receipt, this is the payment, this is what you've got to remember. The last testament in my blood. This is the evidence that I want the church to always remember, that we might rest in that finished work. Not think it's got to be offered again. Not think that it's not sufficient. And that applies in many things concerning ourselves, concerning our loved ones, concerning others when we would do evangelistic work. It doesn't rely on our arguments. It doesn't rely on us being able to convince others. It is God's work. "Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it." Doesn't mean to say that we don't actively spread the word of God and speak to everyone we can, because the Lord uses those means, and it is a testimony against those that see our lives and hear our words. And the Lord uses these things. It says to his honour and glory. We are his witnesses here below. But we are always to remember, however many discouragements we have, however many people we speak to, that salvation is of the Lord. And he may use the word that we have spoken today and bring it back to remembrance years later to a person. The Lord is very careful that man does not get the honour and glory, and we soon would. If we saw the Lord was using us greatly, we would get filled with pride. We would take the honour and glory. But salvation is of the Lord. It's not us. Someone called out to William Gadsby as he is walking down the street. He said, "Mr. Gadsby, you look at that drunk lying in the gutter. There's the product of your work." And he looked, he said, "Yes, that does look like my work." He said, "If it was God's, then he would no longer be in the gutter." And William Gadsby knew very well that God's work is effectual. Man's work will not be effectual. Oh, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still, that God's work is to change the heart, renew the will, and turn the feet to Zion's hill, as the hymn writer says. To maybe be help and day to day to rest in the finished work of the Lord. The Lord rests in it. He's not wondering, should I have done a bit more? Should I have been a bit more careful over this point or that point? We do that, don't we? After we've done things, after we've done a work, after we've hoped we've done the right thing, we go back over it and we try and redo it in our mind, and we regret saying this or not saying that or doing this. The Lord's not like that. His work is perfect. It's finished work. And so when we read of our text, rest in the Lord, may we rest in his finished work. The third thing is to rest in his love. He rests in his love. He has loved his people from eternity. "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And his love does have no variation for his people. Ours has many changes. We read at the end of Psalm 107 concerning the love of God. Sometimes it needs to be understood. Whoso is wise and will understand these things, observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And we're to rest in his love. You know, what would you be if there was a child with a parent and all the time they were thinking, "Does my parent really love me? When they correct me, is it in love?" Or husband and wife, all the time thinking, "Well, do they really love me?" It'd be no rest, would it? But if we are certain of it, if we have those tokens daily, hourly, and we know that, we can rest in that. There's not the worry, the anxiousness. And it's the same with the love of God. Instead of, see, we're being churned up day by day. Does the Lord really love me? Am I his child? These tribulations, these troubles that are coming, if he loved me, why would he bring those things into my life? All of these thoughts, these anxious thoughts. No, it is certain that in the world we shall have tribulation. It's not an if, it's not might. It's something we must expect. And the Lord has forewarned us of that. He said, "In me ye shall have peace," or rest. "In the world ye shall have tribulation." And that's why we're directed here to the Lord, to rest in the Lord. To have peace in the Lord. Rest in his love. He loves even with a cloud between. It's like with the sun still shines, though there might come clouds in between. Sometimes we've gone up in an aeroplane, you go through the clouds, and suddenly you burst down into beautiful, bright sunshine. Underneath, it's dark, might even be raining. But above the clouds, it's beautiful, white, billowing clouds and beautiful, bright sunshine. No cloud in between. And that's a lovely thing to see. The sun is always the same. The Lord is the same. Rest in His love. The fourth thing is to rest in the Lord, in His will. Yes, God does have a will. He does have a counsel, a purpose. He's not just going, doing things in the earth with no purpose, and that things are not being done according to His will. Nations are not rising up, and I speak with reverence. The Lord is not saying, oh dear, I didn't plan on that. I didn't want Him to do that. Or the people of God, well, they haven't done what I wanted them to do, and that's ruined my plans. I've got to do something different. The Lord always rests in His will. He knows His will is done. And none can stay His hand and say, what doest thou? It is a mystery, we know. But that the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. And who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? All nations, they are in His hand, all hearts of men are in His hand. And He hath put it into their hearts to fulfill His will. And that will be performed and will be done. And we know concerning His people, the Lord says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. The Lord's will concerning His people is already made known when He quickens them into spiritual life. Father, I will, he says, that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. May we then rest in his will as being perfect for us and right for us and good for us. What would we be if the Lord said, look, I'm going to lay aside my will. I'm just going to leave you to your own. You plan out your life. I'm not going to have a hand in it at all. Just be your will. If we knew our own hearts, we wouldn't have rest, would we? How worried we'd be, how concerned we would be lest we did something wrong. But when the Lord has his will, thy will be done. If the Lord will, we will do this or that. Or if the Lord permit, the Lord's will is what the people of God can rest in. But then fifthly, there's the providence of God. That is his performing of that will. The ordering of the lives of his people. You think of some of the strange providences that some of the Lord's dear people have walked through. We think of the case of Naomi and her husband going into Moab to escape the famine in Bethlehem. And then she loses her husband and two sons, and he's left of their two wives, three widows. And yet the Lord brings Ruth back to Bethlehem, causes her to cleave to Naomi, and we find Ruth then married to Boaz and in the line to Christ. But what sorrows, what griefs. What a dark path at first. We think of dear Job, of which Satan accused that the only reason why Job feared and followed the Lord was because he had set a hedge about him, protected everything he had. So Satan said, you touch what he has and he'll turn and curse thee to thy face. So the Lord permitted him to touch everything. And he touched all his goods, his children, even his health. And yet, dear Job, he said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It was a very severe trial that lasted, we don't know how long, but a good period of time. And even those that came to comfort him, he said, miserable comforters are ye all. They misapplied and made out that there was some reason, some wickedness in him. And yet God very clearly said there was not a reason why those things came upon him. And yet they're very difficult providences to walk through. We have dear Joseph and his father Jacob before him in many things that he went and bound up with Joseph. Jacob is saying, all these things are against me. Joseph is thrown into a pit, hated of his brothers, false accused, cast into prison and forgotten. And then at last is shown God's purpose, so he's able clearly to say to his brethren, ye sent me not hither, but God. God was over those providences. He was ordering it for good, making it work together. We read in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And so God's purposes, his providence, those things that he works in the earth. In Psalm 57, we read of the Lord ordering and performing those things even for his people. In verse 2, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. And my life's minutest circumstance is subject to his eye. Nebuchadnezzar was able to, in the end, extol the God of heaven, one who did according to his will in the armies of heaven. His will and providence, they go hand in hand together. Whoso will watch providence will never lack a providence to watch. We're watching the timing. We're watching the Lord going before. We're watching what men would say is coincidences. We're watching those things that those who have gone before us have seen, and they said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord, or it is the Lord's doing and marvellous in our eyes. Those things that so have the wonderful mark and stamp of the wonder-working hand of our God. To maybe rest in his providence. I believe some of us, we can look back over our lives, we tend to our own confusion, forget, but if we go back and we think of many times that the Lord has brought these things about, providences in bringing us together, providences in employment, providences in the house of God, those things that he has wrought in the earth for our good, that have touched and affect many others, and sometimes they've testified it, marvelled at it, even seen it, so the ungodly have seen it, that the Lord has worked for us. And these things we must not forget, and we must rest in his providence. He is still the same. His hand is not shortened, it cannot save. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. So may we rest in the Lord, rest in his ordering of providence. The sixth thing is to rest in his people. You can hardly separate between the Lord and his people. He says, "Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me. This people have I formed for myself. Then to him shall the gathering of the people be. And in heaven there is an innumerable multitude that shall be all about him. And here below, the disciples being let go, they went unto their own company." We've already mentioned Ruth, and how Ruth, though, said to Naomi, "Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God." And arresting in that the Lord does have a people. He does have a flock that he goes before, a flock that he feeds, that he looks after, he cares for. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." One of the beautiful evidences of passing from death unto life is that we love the brethren. "In this shall all men know that ye are my disciples indeed, in that ye love one another." And I know there are those conflicts, and I know there are those strains between the brethren. But some of us have had very dear brethren that we walk with. We've seen their lives, we've seen their death. They've been very precious to us, and the remembrance of them is very precious. And so when we rest in the Lord, we rest in his people, in that he does have a people, and that he has saved them and will save them. That long cloud of witnesses, that we see that people. Now sometimes when we get very low and down and tempted, sometimes the Lord will lift us up by showing us his creation. Other times by showing us some of those things we mentioned tonight. Other times by bringing to our remembrance this soul and that soul and what the Lord has done for them and what we have seen and what we have heard and their testimony. And that has been so comforting, and we can rest in that. The Lord does have a people. Now the wicked will make out, well, they're a peculiar people. Yes, they are. They're a blood-bought family. But the Lord knows them. In his temple we read, "Everyone shall speak of his glory." If you go in a football stadium, there's not likelihood of any speaking of the glory of God. But if you go into the house of God, then you'll find those that speak of his glory. If we go into different places, then we can expect different responses to things, don't you? If you went into the political assemblies of the Tory party here in England, you wouldn't get them speaking highly of the Labour Party. Or if you went into the Labour Party, they wouldn't speak very well of the Tory party. And so the Lord highlights, if you want to hear the Lord well spoken of, and his glory extolled, and to feel a union with people, then you go where the people of God are. You don't mix with the ungodly. Come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you. You shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What communion hath light with darkness? It's a great blessing if we can rest in the people of God and with the people of God. The Lord does have a blood-bought multitude, and each one, and really Hebrews 11, it speaks of all of those that lived and died by faith, and the whole chapter is given to encourage and strengthen the people of God through those who have gone before them, those who have entered into glory. May we rest in that as well, to be followers of them who through faith and patience have inherited the promises. I want to think lastly of a rest in the hope of heaven. Rest in the Lord. Our Lord, he suffered, bled, and died here, and rose up on high, and he sitteth in the middle of the throne, upon the throne in heaven, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. His prayer that his people be with them will be fulfilled. And the church of God here below, like the Thessalonian church, are called to wait for his Son from heaven. And we are to rest in that hope, believing that it is there. There is a rest that remaineth to the people of God. There is an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, and it is reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so it is a resting in that hope that remains out of reach of the scoffer, out of reach of Satan, out of reach of the worldling, cannot be taken away. It is where Christ is, and we are to run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And we are to rest in that. Are we tossing to and fro? Are we full of many anxious thoughts and troubles and trials? The Lord says to those who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, ye shall find rest unto your souls. And our Lord's words accord exactly with the words of our text, to rest in him, rest in the Lord. And where it is providence, where it is heaven, where it is his will that is being unfolded and worked out, to wait patiently for him. And if there is the wicked around about, prospering in his way and bringing wicked devices to pass, we're not to fret ourselves because of those, but to rest in the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.